Thank you, Garrett. Isn't that wonderful how he blesses us so sweetly week to week? Thank you so much for your ministry on Sunday mornings and Sunday evening. The sermon tonight I have entitled Reaping the Harvest of the Earth. It is a sermon based upon the text Revelation 14, verses 12 through 20. So I'd like to read that with you. And then we will look to the exposition of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. And the word endurance could also be the perseverance of the saints. What is it that causes us to persevere? One of our great doctrines of the Reformation is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. What is that? For those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, and this is the ground of our perseverance. Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. This is the promise, this is the assurance to the people of God. And now we come to the account of the harvest of the earth. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle, cast forth your sickle." It's the gesture of the harvest, cast forth your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. In the Greek, it's completely dried up, the harvest of the earth. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Dramatic statement. The whole earth is reaped in one thrust of the sickle. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horse's bridle. It either flowed or was splattered, sprinkled, as high as the horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Now, a stadium is about 185 meters. It was the distance of a runner of a race. The original stadium was measured from the Temple of Zeus in Olympia, where the first Olympic Games were held. And so that would be the cultural understanding of those who would receive this this letter. A stadium then would be the length of a course for the runner, and the plural is stadia. The distance altogether here, 1,600 stadia, is roughly the distance across the land of promise. So it is a judgment that speaks of particularly, it seems, to Israel, but ultimately it speaks of the judgment of the earth. Let's begin with prayer. Father, these are sober words. They call us as a people to consider the ground of our perseverance and when times of judgment come. Lord, I pray that you would grant us the favor of illumining through your Spirit those things that are needful to us to encourage us to run the race, to complete that stadium that is set before us in a manner that pleases you. In a courageous manner, knowing that great days of vengeance are at hand. Bless us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the great images in the Bible is the harvest. It is always, as far as I can tell, associated with judgment. Its emblem is the sickle, which is a hand tool, or the scythe, which is also a hand tool, but with a pole. The sickle or the scythe, sharp implements which cut down everything in the field. In our popular culture, we speak, don't we, of the Grim Reaper. All of you have seen pictures of him, that dark and skeletal figure who comes with a scythe and whose silent but foreboding presence announces that the end of life is near. The days of spring's gentle rain and summer's golden warmth are done. It is the end. It is the day of reckoning. The biblical picture of harvest judgment is more complicated. Harvest is clearly associated with the sorrow of judgment in Scripture, but it is likewise associated with joy and in gathering. In fact, we are told to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he should send forth workers into the field to gather his crops into the barns. Why do we have this sharply divided imagery in Scripture? And how are we to understand it? And it seems to me that we must come to terms with that before we can understand the Scripture that is before us. The harvest is clearly the end of the world that we have read in this context in Revelation 14. But the key to understanding its meaning, I believe, is found in the parable of our Lord in Matthew 13. So turn with me to Matthew 13, where our Lord uses this great figure of speech in a manner that makes sense of our passage and will help us, I believe, to understand it. This is the very famous parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24, Jesus tells another a parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it now have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?'" Now, the Authorized Version has tares. This New English Standard uses the word weeds. That's not incorrect. But tares is more specific because tares, when they are just springing up from the earth, resemble wheat. And that's the conundrum of the parable. The laborers in the field are suggesting to the master, "Let's go out, let's take out the tares from the wheat." But if they look so similar to the wheat, the question is then raised, will not some of the wheat be uprooted as well? And the master is sensible to that. So the master says, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And then at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So the image of harvest speaks of the good as well as the evil. It divides the destiny of men in two. We are growing together in this world, the wheat and the tares. What does all of this mean? Wheat and tares, as I've said, look the same in the early stages of life. And so that could be confounding. And sometimes even as they grow, it's hard to tell the difference between young, new Christians and those of the world. Sometimes it's hard to tell for quite a while isn't it? The community of faith, according to this parable, is a mixed community. And I have to say, this parable has been prominent in our own Presbyterian polity. Our understanding of the community of faith is that we are a mixed community. We do not claim as Presbyterians that everyone who is confessing in our church is saved. And our ministers, when we speak, we do not assume that everyone who hears our voice is actually wheat, but we assume that there are tares in our number. And so we must preach the gospel to everyone that is in our hearing. That is the nature of our understanding of the community of faith. This parable teaches us as well that the day of judgment will see a true division of the people of faith, those who have faith and those who are relying upon their own works for justification. That's the division of the people of God. There are some of us who trust in Christ alone and are justified by faith alone, in His righteousness alone. That is authentic faith. But some of us, perhaps we've heard the gospel again and again, but we still are relying and depending upon our own works of righteousness. That is not authentic faith. That is not the way that we want to face the day of judgment. There is a division coming between wheat and tares and between wheat and chaff, as the scripture will also speak. Judgment is coming, first the sickle, and then the threshing fork. We are to be sifted. We are to be cut down. All of these are emblems of the judgment that is coming. The tares and the chaff are appointed to the fire. It is a fearsome image of destiny and judgment. But the wheat, we are told, belongs to the Lord of the harvest. Now, what is the Lord's own interpretation of this parable? If you slip down in the chapter, Matthew 13, down to verse 36, this parable of the wheat and the tares was so perplexing to the disciples that they took the Lord aside and asked him to explain it privately. And so what does Jesus say? Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and the disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field, or the tares of the field." And he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." And that is true, isn't it? Jesus, all of his words are good seed. They are living seed. They have the potential for life within them. They create life. They bring forth life from the earth. They are words of resurrection. He is the one who sows the good seed. The field is the world, not just Israel. It is all of the earth. And the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. The tares, the weeds, are the sons of the evil one, of Satan himself. There is a great division between us. There are the seeds of men, and there is the seed of the serpent that goes all the way back to Genesis, where God said in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between your seed," speaking to the serpent, "and the seed of the woman." There is a great division in the human family. The tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels. We will see how this will help us in understanding our passage. The harvest is the close of the age. That is the final act. It will be like a harvest of the whole earth. Just as the tares are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. Here is a word of great warning to all who reject the Lord's gospel. The rejection of Christ's gospel is to be appointed to the fire. It is a word that we hardly even speak today, but it is a word that needs to be said. It is the truth of the Word of God. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the Lord himself speaking about the final judgment and the end of the wicked. But to encourage the hearts of those who rely upon him and his word and his gospel, he goes on to say, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Isn't that precious? What a promise is that? That we who love the Lord will shine like the sun in the day of judgment. The day of judgment becomes the day of the triumph of the believer. He who has ears, let him hear, says our Lord. Now we see then that the reaping of the world has to do with the judgment of the world. It foreshadows the two destinies of men. There will be those who will be saved, and there will be those who will suffer the fire of God's wrathful judgment. Like the tares and chaff, the wicked will be judged with fire. Similarly, the wicked, like sour grapes, we are told in our passage, will be crushed in the winepress of the wrath of God. Let's take a look now, with that context in mind and our Lord's own instruction, at the text in Revelation 14. Here is a call for the perseverance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus, in verse 12. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. He is told to inscripturate. The whole book of Revelation is the result. John is instructed, write this down. What is he to write? John's purpose in writing is to encourage the saints to persevere. So my text is significant to all of us who want to persevere, who want to be found faithful in that day. Write this. What is it, John, that you write? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. The reality that we all know is that we all die. Solomon pondered that, and it led him to ponder the meaning of life, when all is vanity, for the wise as well as the foolish alike perish. So what is the difference? If the wheat and the tares are leveled by the scythe or the sickle in that day, what is the difference? The difference is this, and this is what causes us to persevere. This is what delivers us from the vanity of this life. It is the assurance of knowing if our faith is in Christ, then what? Blessed are we who die in the Lord. The sickle will come someday. We too will be cut down. In our death, we will look very much like the wicked. But what is the difference? The scripture says that our death is blessed. We are appointed to death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We must all suffer death. But for the righteous, that suffering is made blessedness. What an encouragement that is as we come to the hour of judgment and death. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And blessed indeed, says the Spirit. Why? That they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Even our deeds done in faith, the Lord will receive and reward. Isn't that amazing? Not that our deeds betoken any blessedness or any righteousness to our account. All of our best deeds, the scripture says, are but filthy rags. We have nothing to merit our salvation. That is free grace alone. But that those deeds that we do in the Spirit, the good deeds that God has appointed for us to walk therein, all of that, the reward is left. It is preserved to us, and our Lord is honored thereby. What an encouragement that is to accomplish all that God has set before us in this life. Blessed are those who die in the Lord that they have rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Whatever is done for Christ will last. That's the point. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. That encourages my heart. Does that not encourage yours to persevere in the labor of faith and the challenges and the trials of this life? How encouraging is that word, that word of assurance? And now we come to John's picture of the judgment that falls upon the wicked. Having set forth the blessed hope that we have in that day of judgment, now he tells us about the judgment of the earth. And so he says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." What an image of our Lord Christ. His chariot is made a cloud. He is crowned with a golden crown. It is the time of his triumph. No longer does he wear a crown of thorns. The suffering is gone. The glory has come. And to him has been committed judgment in all the earth, and the day of judgment has come. And here he is seated high above the earth, for he will judge all the earth. He's upon a white cloud, seated on a cloud, with a golden crown and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Cast in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ready." It is the great day of the final judgment. Now, what kind of harvest is this? It's very clear, it seems to me, in this passage, that this is the judgment of the wicked. You can look back at verse 7 and earlier in the chapter. "And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" The hour, it's a picture of judgment. There will be judgment upon the righteous. We will all suffer death. But this is a picture of the judgment in the last day, the final climactic judgment of the earth. "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the entire earth was reaped. What a word is that? In one act of judgment, the whole world is judged. A phenomenal, a fearsome, fearsome claim. Now, the language of this text of the harvest of the earth, there is so much overlay with the account of our Lord's interview with his disciples after his meeting with the woman at the well of Samaria. And I want to point that out. I think that's important. Take a look at John chapter 4. You can see that here he is talking about the harvest of the earth, of the blessed and of the wheat. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 31, Jesus is speaking with his disciples who come to him after the Samaritan woman has left. And he says, "The disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" You see, the Lord himself, in his humanity, is anticipating the sickle that will come against him. He will suffer death as well. He is showing us how to live, how to endure, how to persevere. He will accomplish all that God will have him accomplish. In his humanity, he, like us, our precious Lord, is facing death. And he wants to accomplish all of the works that the Father has sent before him. So he says, "Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." The one who sits on the white cloud in Revelation looks at the earth and sees the fields ripe for harvest. But this is the harvest of the blessed ones. They're not where you would expect. The disciples can't see the fields. Why? Because they despise the Samaritans. Surely God cannot have sowed in the fields of Samaria. These are all tares, are they not? The Lord's fields are the fields in Judea, and perhaps Perea, and perhaps the Galilee, where the Jewish people live. The Lord certainly would not have sown good seed in Samaria, would he? The Lord is teaching his disciples to look beyond their own narrow way of thinking. Who is it that we would think that God could not save, would not save? Who are the ones that are different, so different from us that we cannot imagine that God could draw them to a saving love of himself? Those are the very ones that God is calling. That's where the Lord is. That's among whom he walks. That's where he sows his seed, those that we would not think would be worthy, perhaps, of his gospel, forgetting, haven't we, that we too are unworthy of his gospel. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. They can't imagine that God would have a harvest in Samaria. My goodness. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So there he is speaking of the harvest of the good seed. We are to share the gospel with everyone. No one is beyond the reach of God's mercy. And I am so thankful for that. Are you too? No one, not even me. The Lord has a harvest in places where perhaps we would not think even to look. But he also has a harvest of judgment, and that is our text tonight. So our Lord sits, speaking prophetically, he will sit upon a cloud, cast in his sickle across the earth, and the entire earth will be reaped. My goodness, what a word. One act, one day of great judgment. This world will end according to my text. It will end in judgment, and there will be an eternal separation of the righteous and the wicked. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. Isn't that interesting? The angel who has authority over the fire. We saw angels in chapter 7 who had authority over the winds of the earth. An angel in chapter 10 who had authority over the waters of the earth. And the angels of the trumpets have authority over the earth itself. All of the elements of the ancient world are controlled by ministers of the Lord God, his angelic ministers. The angel who has authority over fire, to him is given the commission to judge the earth, anticipating the great cataclysm when all of the wicked will be cast into the lake of fire. And the angel who had authority over the fire, he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, our Lord Christ, and said, "Cast in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Clearly, this is the judgment of the wicked. And what a figure is that to the ancient world. The clusters of the grape that have grown so beautifully and are lush and full in the summer sun are cut down by clusters, and the clusters brought to the winepress and trodden under the foot. They bleed, they are crushed and bleed the wine of the wrath of God. That is an emblem of the just judgment of God of the wicked. And so they are gathered, the grape harvest of the earth, thrown into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle. It is a universal judgment spoken of by Synecdoche with reference to the land of Israel. As Israel was judged in 70 in AD 70, so the entire world will be judged at the end of days, and a great judgment that will be. All of this together, the judgment against the harvest of the earth, against the fields of wheat and tares, the judgment against the sour grapes, the cluster of the grapes appointed to the winepress of the wrath of God, makes an anti-communion, doesn't it? All of those who refuse the table of mercy of our Lord Christ, all of those who refuse his table of communion become themselves the supper of God. If we do not have Christ to take the penalty of our sin, then we must stand in the judgment seat of God and give an account for our own works of wickedness. We must stand in the place of judgment. And the benefit that Christ has given to those of us who have cried out to him for mercy, the benefit of his saving and atoning death, we must then pay ourselves, the world of the wicked will be crucified in the day of judgment. But the promise of the Lord of the harvest is that we pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers, and we are those laborers. What is the message that we carry? That we need not fear the judgment day of God, for Christ has appointed his own supper. It is his flesh that has become our living bread. He has suffered the judgment of God. He has suffered the sickle on our behalf. And his flesh is given to us who will receive it. His very blood is poured out. He has been trodden in the winepress of the wrath of God on our behalf. Not for his own sins, he had none, but for our sins, all of us who appeal to him for mercy. What a gift is that? What a Savior we have. What a gospel we have to bring to the earth. And there is no one who needs to despair of the love of God. That is our gospel. What a privilege it is to carry that word into all the world. We are then the laborers of the harvest. And when the day of our own death comes, we will be blessed. We will be resting from our labors. But we will know that our good works, our good deeds done for Christ will follow us. Everything which is done for Christ will last in the day of judgment. Gracious Father, we thank you for this glorious gospel of your saving love for man. Lord, if anyone is here who has not yet come to know your mercy, may he look to the cross and cry out for salvation, for he will surely find it. We thank you for all the mercies that we have in our saving Lord. And Lord, open hearts that you might have a rich harvest in the end of days. We ask, Lord, that you would send laborers into the fields, and you would open our eyes to see those who are truly the seed sown by the Son of God, that we might labor to bring forth a harvest worthy of the Lord of the harvest. We thank you for all the mercies that we have received in Christ, and for that teaching that causes us to persevere, to know that our labors in the Lord are not in vain. Amen. Would you please rise for the benediction? John writes, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." Amen.